Psalm 57, to the chief musician Altaskith, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Amen. This evening I'd ask you to turn to the second scripture portion that we read together, Psalm number 57. And as you turn to Psalm 57, I bring you the greetings of the church I pastor in the Weald of Kent. It's a very rural location, bounds across Biddenden. And if you're ever in Kent, you're very welcome to come along. Let us turn to Psalm 57, and we shall read the opening part of the psalm. To the chief musician, Altaskith, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. And we look at the opening part of Psalm 57 this evening under the title, Taking Refuge in God. And of course we know that as Christians, there are times in life when many things press in upon us. At such times, more than others, we recognize our need to find our hiding place in God. And in Psalm 57, the psalmist writes at a time of great difficulty. At that time that this psalm was penned, he wasn't an old man, he wasn't even a middle-aged man, but he was still a young man. And as we think about David as a young man, we can see that he experienced great changes and many great trials. To think that in his late teens, he was taken from the sheepfields to the king's palace. He was precipitated into the forefront of the fierce battles against the Philistines, and then he became the king's son-in-law. But we know that that rapid elevation came to an end as swiftly as it began when his father-in-law Saul became jealous of his success, jealous of the way in which the people ascribed greater things to David than to himself. And so as a young man, David is forced to go on the run. At my home church in Biddenden 2 to 3 years ago, I preached a week evening series on the whole of the first book of Samuel, and we traced the journey of David from the sheepfold to the cave and then finally to the death of Saul in battle. And we trace the way in which during those years, those formative years from the age of 17 to the age of 30, David's journey was tough and it was difficult. It was a pathway of many afflictions. And you and I know that troubles and difficulties come upon us each day simply because we live in a world where man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And yet we know that in the Christian's pathway there are times when there seems to be a concentration of difficulties in our lives. And we face pressures on every front, in the home, in the workplace, in the church and in wider society. And there are days and weeks and perhaps even months at a time when day after day we face new challenges and old challenges rumble on. What therefore are we to do in such circumstances? We are to cry to the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We are to take refuge in him. Well, as we look at taking refuge in God, we note first of all that David is in the cave. I'm sure your pastor has told you that these psalm headings are part of the divinely inspired Hebrew scriptures. And so we can happily preach on these psalm headings. In some languages, they are numbered as the first verse, including the Hebrew. And we're told in the heading of this 57th psalm that this is a miktam of David, which means a golden psalm. And there are six such golden psalms headed in that way in the book. But it is very interesting that this one is prefaced with the Hebrew word altaskith, which means do not destroy. Now we know that God preserves his word, and he has preserved it in its entirety. But this psalm was considered so precious that the Spirit has ensured that its heading carries the words in Hebrew meaning do not destroy. It is a golden psalm and it is full of precious teaching. But the psalm heading tells us that David is in the cave. Now we know that there are two occurrences in the first book of Samuel in which David is found hiding in a cave. The first instance was fairly early on in 1 Samuel 22 when we read in verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And then the second one, some while later, occurs in 1 Samuel 24, which we read together, that David takes refuge in the cave, in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Now, we don't know for sure which of those two occasions, whether the cave Adullam or the cave in the wilderness of En-Gedi, was the experience which produced this psalm. I lean towards the view that it was written after the occasion that we read together in 1 Samuel 24, because that was a time when David had been on the run for many months. It was a time when he had faced repeated pursuits by Saul. Several of the Judean towns and villages had betrayed his whereabouts to Saul, but because of God's protection, David had escaped from Saul. Indeed, in the previous chapter that we didn't really have time to read in 1 Samuel 23, we're told in verse 26, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David on his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed or surrounded David and his men round about to take them. And then in God's providence, it just so happened there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David. But we see David taking refuge in a cave. And yet, though it was a place of physical refuge from the elements, a place arguably of relative safety, David was still very vulnerable. This place of physical refuge, the cave, wasn't all that David wanted, and it was certainly not all that he needed. And he longs to know the Lord's presence and help. And maybe this evening you've found a temporary shelter, somewhere to pause in your busy life, a place where you can cry out to God, just like David. But for you too, physical refuge is not enough. You want to know the abiding comfort and the safety-procuring presence of Almighty God. And as you survey your life and the troubles and the difficulties you may be passing through, your cry is that of David, which is secondly the cry for mercy. The first verse of this psalm in English, which is the second in the original Hebrew, begins, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me." He's crying for the Lord's favor and blessing. He knows he doesn't deserve it, but he casts himself upon God, pleading that God would be favorable to him in this very difficult situation in which he finds himself. This wearisome life on the run from King Saul. And David had to cast himself on the mercy of God, not just here, but time and time again in his long and varied and troubled life. There's an incident much later on in David's life when he sinned in numbering the people, which is found in 2 Samuel 24. And in 2 Samuel 24, David has sinned in numbering the people. And the prophet Gad comes to see him. And Gad says to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." And dear child of God, as the issues of life press in upon you and crowd themselves around you, then cast yourself on the mercy of the Lord. Pray earnestly that he would have mercy upon you, because his mercies are very great. Indeed, this cry for mercy is the substance of the other psalm that David composed at a time of being in the cave. Psalm 142 opens Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. And then it goes on, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble." Let us follow David's example. Tell the Lord your troubles. Take them to the Lord in prayer, because you will never weary him as you pour out your heart to him. The Lord will never grow tired of your coming to him. He never tires either emotionally or physically. He's always available in any place and at any time. David was in a cave because that was the only place where he felt safe. Sometimes we lean too much on other people in our lives, and then we find the weight of our troubles becomes too much for them. And I have to say, back off. I can't cope with all of your problems. But we don't need to feel like that before the Lord. We shouldn't fear to pour out our troubles in the ear of the Lord, because he is able to cope. There is nothing you can tell him that is too hard for him. He's so patient towards his children. His ear is open to their cry. And so we too can come to the Lord and pray, "Be merciful unto me, O God." And then David adds in verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee." I wonder this evening, who do you trust? Sadly, for various reasons, some Christians can find it difficult to trust other people. The betrayal by others close to us in early life may be a scar that we carry with us through the rest of our days. And we may find it difficult to trust even other Christians. I came across a helpful expression a few months ago. It said, that we shouldn't be held prisoner by the past. And that's true. But nevertheless, sometimes the things that happened earlier in our Christian walk cast a shadow over us. Who do you trust? Sadly, Christians are not immune from relationship breakdowns with those who are near and dear to them. I called back to find out how things have gone at my church today because we have a morning and afternoon service, and I got the sad news that someone connected was now living back with their parents because their wife, to whom they'd been married just a few years, had committed an adulterous affair. How we need to pray that we remain faithful in our relationships, not just in terms of adultery, but in terms of verbal and emotional faithfulness. How important it is for us as Christians to maintain one another's trust by godly behaviour, to exercise discretion in what we say and to whom we say it. David says, "For my soul trusteth in thee." David knows that everything he says to God will stay with God. We should keep confidential information to ourselves because that's the example of our God. But David also cries to God for mercy because he knows that God will give mercy to his children who ask him for it. Remember how Jesus encourages us in prayer in John 14. It's an astonishing statement in verses 13 and 14 of John 14. He says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Do you and I believe it? We have God's promise, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." We know that it has to be in accordance with his will. It has to be in accordance with his word. But when we cry to God for mercy, how merciful he can be. A week ago, yesterday, we had some good Christian friends come to help us with a major job in our garden. On the way, they enthusiastically drove their car into a flood, and it came to an unhealthy stop in the middle, and they had to push it out of the flood. Then the car wouldn't restart. But they're good friends. They arranged alternative means of transport. They left their soggy car with friends nearby, and they came to help us. And at the end of a very busy afternoon, as we prepared to eat our evening meal with them, I prayed that the Lord would reward them for their kindness. On Tuesday this past week, when they went to take photos of their car for the insurance claim, which was going to be a write-off, a man came out of the house opposite. He took out the air filter, which was very wet, and after a few attempts, the car started and drove well. We had thought our friends would be looking for a new car, but instead they just need a new air filter and a new front number plate, because God is still able to help his children who cry unto him. And we know that God will keep our matters in his care. But we should also trust in him, because he is able to help us. In fact, there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. There's no case that you can bring to him in prayer and God is at a loss. There's nothing you can say and he is confounded as to what should be done and what he will do. And he knows the way that you take. He's not unmindful of your suffering and trouble. Indeed, God is ultimately behind all that happens to us, although he never sins in permitting us to fall into trouble and difficulty. But do you trust the Lord? David says, "My soul trusteth in thee." But do you? So often, even as Christians, we can trust ourselves more than we trust in God. Or we resort to the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God. But David says, "My soul trusteth in thee." What does it mean? If we trust someone, then we are happy to speak more freely to them. If we trust someone, then we feel safe in their presence. And it's a great blessing when we can feel safe in the presence of our church family. Because the church itself should be a place of safety and a place of trust. But let's not forget, David's in a place of difficulty. He's in a cave. He's in a place where he knows he's still vulnerable from the attempts of Saul to capture him. He knows he can't rely on his small band of soldiers to defend him. He knows he can't rely on the inhabitants of the surrounding villages and towns. He knows there's only one person who can keep him safe. And that is God. And then he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." Well, thirdly, God is our refuge. David tells us that God is his refuge. If we use modern expression, we say God is a safe place. That's one of the things we all need, isn't it? A place to feel safe. That's especially true of those who suffer from autism. Usually our home is our safe place. Perhaps there's a particular room in our home where we run to in difficulty. That may be the room where we've poured out our heart to God in prayer. Our closet where we can shut the door and be alone with God. Remember how Jesus taught that we should have such a place for prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 6, he said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Do you have such a place? If you don't, give serious consideration to making such a place if you can. And David's in a cave. It's a place of temporary refuge. It affords relative safety, but that's not the refuge he wants. That's not the refuge he's seeking. He's seeking his refuge in God. And he looks at God and he considers God and he considers God's greatness, his majesty, his love, his mercy and his kindness, and he sees them as a pair of overarching wings. Wings that are big enough to completely cast a shadow over him. Wings that will provide a shelter in which he will be comforted and kept safe. And he recognizes that the overshadowing wings of God represent a shelter far more secure than the innermost cave in which he could shelter. For the psalmist, the overshadowing wings of God are a refuge which is more comforting than any earthly refuge. He says, "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." And yet sometimes it can be difficult for us to get past the holiness and justice of God. We may feel our sin keenly. And as a Christian, we can be afraid to come to God in the way that David does. We think about our lives and our wretchedness, and we think, how can I come to God and shelter under his wings when I've been so sinful? How can I place myself under the presence of God when I've rebelled against his commands? And even this day, I've said things that are wrong, and I've done things that are wrong in his sight. We may place ourselves and take refuge under the shadow of the wings of God. Remember what Jesus says when he weeps over Jerusalem, that this is God's desire for his people to come to him. God wants us to take refuge in him, and God doesn't want us to take refuge in anything else. As Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." In Proverbs 14, verse 6, 26, Proverbs 14 and verse 26, we are told, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Because God cares for us. As a parent, a good parent cares for their children. Remember how we read in Isaiah, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." God says, as it were, "I am better than the best of mothers because I will always have compassion on my children and I will never forget them." And if we are his children, you and I can come with humble confidence and take refuge in God. And that's what the psalmist is aiming. He's not going to seek refuge through taking vengeance on Saul. Because you see, as we read together, he spared Saul's life when Saul went into that cave to take rest. David is not going to take refuge in alcohol or some other substance. He's not going to take refuge in seeking help from other frail mortal men like himself. No, he's going to seek refuge in the mighty God, the only wise God, the God who is full of mercy. In the midst of your troubles this evening, where are you taking your refuge? David seeks to shelter in the shadow of thy wings. Will I make my refuge? How long for? Until these calamities be overpassed. In Psalm 46, David sings, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And that is his theme in some of the other psalms as well. And I shan't easily forget how the minister at one of my aunt's funerals read Psalm 46, and he's now with the Lord. But as an old man, he read that psalm as a man who utterly believed and trusted that this was one of the greatest and most reliable truths in life, that God is emphatically his people's refuge and strength, that he's a most suitable and timely help in every time of trouble. And we say this evening, there is no greater and surer refuge than God. Indeed, he's a refuge at all times. Psalm 62 verse 8 puts together these same two thoughts that we have in our text. It says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him." God is a refuge for us. And so when troubles come from all sides and seem to rain down, let us follow the desire and the action of David. "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." But did you notice that final word of verse 1? "Until these calamities be overpassed." For our troubles, even though they may be many, will come to pass. Over all the troubles that afflict us at present, we can say this too will come to pass. All of them will come to an end. Now, it's true that some of our afflictions won't end until our life ends and we pass into glory. But many of the troubles that we encounter in life have a definite duration. God has ordered all things in our life, and he has assigned even our troubles a specific duration. A trouble can't start before God intends, and a trouble can't keep going and continue on longer than God has appointed. And David has this assurance that the calamities he was experiencing as he was in the cave would come to an end. And we know with hindsight that Saul's death would spell the end of these particular calamities. David wouldn't always have to hide in the cave from his jealous father-in-law. He wouldn't always be on the run from this vicious and vindictive king. But that package of calamities that so pressed upon him in the cave had an end date. They too would come to pass and be overpassed. He's sheltering under the wings of God. But what do we do when we shelter under the wings of God? Well, we've seen that we are to trust in him. We are to rest in God's power and strength. We are to rest under his shadow, knowing that nothing can hurt our soul when we are there. And we rest in God, knowing that Satan and his devils and all of the afflictions that come upon us cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But there's one other thing that David does, is he takes refuge under the wings of God. And that is, fourthly, he earnestly prays. He says in verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High. He says, I will lift up my voice to God who is in the heavens, the one who has the oversight of this entire universe. I will come to God who knows all things. He says, I will pray and I'll make my voice heard in God's ears. And we have a wonderful sense that the psalmist feels connected to God. He knows that he's on earth and that God is in heaven. And we should always have that sense, not of distance, but of the difference in our status and position compared with God. Because God is almighty and we are very weak. God knows all things and we are woefully ignorant. God is everywhere present. And we are very much confined to one locality. But we come to a God who is prepared to listen to us. And as it were, step into our world of weakness and ignorance. And he promises to draw near to us where we are. What a blessing when our calamities cause us to cry unto God. And the Lord wants to hear the cries of his children. He doesn't mind when they pray to him. He's not like some impatient earthly parents who have a very short fuse and get cross when their child cries. And God hears every cry, whether it's audible or inaudible. And he hears every cry, whether it's coherent or incoherent. And his ear is open to your cry. Never be ashamed to pour out your soul before the Lord. And as you cry unto God, recognize that God performs all things on his people's behalf. God does it for us. Look at verse 2. David is crying unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Dear friend, when you pray, remember that you come to a God who can do things. And who delights to do things for his children. Doing things on behalf of his children is never a chore to our Heavenly Father. Indeed, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul that we come to a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God that performeth all things for me. God does it for us so that we don't have to do it ourselves. And very often God does it for us because we cannot do it for ourselves. He does things for us which we could never do. Whatever our troubles are, we can so often be boxed in. We don't know which way to turn. Sometimes it seems that there's nothing we can do about any of the problems we face. And then we cry to God, and he opens a door. God opens a way by which we can escape from at least some of our temptations and difficulties. How often has God moved in the hearts of other people that before were intransigent and impervious to our attempts to change them? How often has God gone ahead of us and wonderfully appeared for us? We have a great God. While David concludes this portion in verse 3, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. as we come this evening, none of us have the specific concerns that David had in the cave. We have our own concerns. Sometimes our problems are such that it seems they will swallow us up. We fear that we're being engulfed by our calamities as a drowning man is engulfed in the waters. But that will never happen. God's children will never be utterly confounded. God's children will never be left to be completely overcome in their troubles. God will appear for them. He will send help from heaven. He will deliver them from those things that would swallow them up. This evening we can bring our problems to God. David did it. And we can do it too. And we should never be backward in casting our care upon God, because he does care for us. In our darker moments, we may have charged God with being uncaring. But that's our false view. And we should never be afraid to unburden ourselves on God, because he can carry those burdens. And he will hold his people up. This evening we can cast ourselves on the mercy of God, and we can trust he will send help for us. But there's something else very important about this Psalm 57. These words were penned by David, but prophetically many of them are fulfilled fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. My soul, he says in verse 4, is among lions. And I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. What was true of David was more fully true of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he faced the mocking and the cruel hatred of his enemies. He gathered around him as he suffered on the cross. Tonight we can pray to God to be merciful. And we can trust that he will send help from heaven and save us. But what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross of Calvary? If this was his prayer, what did he endure? He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you and I will never receive that response from God, because the Lord Jesus Christ has endured being forsaken by the Father. That as he died on the cross, as he was dying on the cross, suffering the punishment and the weight of the sins of his people, as he cried for mercy, God withheld that mercy. On the cross there was no refuge for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Heavenly Father. We owe this blessing to our Saviour, that he suffered and bled, that he was rejected, that refuge, in the moment of his greatest need as he suffered for sin, that you and I might find a refuge under the sheltering wings of our Heavenly Father. We owe this promise to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.